2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has what we've come to know and most of us have heard concerning this thorn in the flesh. And it still amazes me after all these years of how many people try to come up with what his problem was. And yet he tells us what his thorn in the flesh was in this chapter and in the context. And I don't want to go there because it'd just take too long, but we need to understand what happened to him in this war that he was going through, in this battle of opposition, of persecutions and afflictions and being beat after preaching the gospel, imprisoned, stoned, and left for dead. I mean, this guy had some issues, amen? He had some opposition in his life. And those things can tend to bring you to a place of despair or a place of frustration of bearing fruit, of producing the things that you know God's called you to do. And so he's really struggling with this messenger, he says, not sent by God, but sent by the devil that's buffeting him. This thing is hitting him repeatedly. And he began to seek God truly about it. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, that concept is not just a theological concept that you have to get worked out in your mind or even in your heart. That is something that you come to learn as you really walk with the Lord, as you walk through this life and learn to yield to the Lord and be a co-laborer together with the Lord. You learn about this thing called weakness, human weakness, and the grace of God being perfected, he said, in weakness. Now, if others, again, can say Paul's thorn was this and Paul's thorn was that, I can't at least just say it, and then I've got an entire hour that I teach on this. But his thorn, this messenger sent from Satan to buffet him, was all this opposition, persecution, affliction. I mean, anything the guy did, it was like a wave of opposition would come at him. And he sought the Lord, and I think one of the things that throws us is this word infirmities. I've got to a point that I glory in my infirmities. And in our culture, the first thought we have when you say infirmity is sickness. Is sickness. That word simply means weakness. Weakness. We are weak after the flesh. We are unable to produce this life after the flesh. We can do nothing without Him. We are nothing without Him, and we truly have nothing without Him. There is a place after the flesh where you come to the point that you really aren't just being religious about it, but you realize there's no good thing in me, that is to say my flesh. Paul had to say that in Romans chapter 7, there's no good thing in me, that is to say my flesh. He had to qualify it because there was a good thing in him, Christ in him, the hope of glory, but that's in his spirit. In his flesh, he knew there's no good thing in me. I cannot produce this life. I cannot produce fruit. I can only bear fruit in the kingdom of God. I can't be the husband in this relationship, the aggressor. I can't be the husband, the one that has to provide. I can't be the husband, the one that initiates everything. I have to be the wife in this relationship with the Lord. And He is my covering. He is my protector. He is my provider. He produces the life. He has the seed. It's sown into the womb of my heart, and I bear the fruit of the kingdom. You're never going to experience that till you realize how weak you really are after the flesh. How unable to live this life after the flesh you are, how unable you really are to produce anything of eternal value, even in the church, and things of that nature. And most people never even get there, much less then God's grace in your weakness. Look at it again, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace is the strength of God in my life in human weakness. Grace is the strength of God in my life in human weakness. And he came to the place that he began to understand this, that in all this opposition, when I'm brought to the end of myself, when I truly by life come to a place that I in and of myself can't do this, I in and of myself can't be this, that's when the grace of God kicks in, because you truly yield to the grace of God when you see your weakness. If you don't see your weakness, that's why I feel bad for you if you're a success after the flesh. You don't see your weakness, so there's no grace there. There's no demand on grace there. The strength of God, the power of God. The biblical definition of grace is God's power, strength, and ability to be and to do. That's the definition biblically of grace. God's strength, power, and ability to be and to do. That's the grace of God. By grace are you saved. What does that mean? John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. What was the power God gave to make you a son of God? His grace. You know, in Acts chapter 4, I think it's about verse 33. I'm close. It says that with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and it says great grace was upon them. See, you can't have great power without great grace. Grace is God's power in your life. And I remember the first time I began to see this, I went through the scriptures and I tried to plug in unmerited favor everywhere grace was, and it just didn't fit. But power fit every time. Strength fit every time. God's ability fit every time. And the Word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Jesus wasn't full of unmerited favor. If anybody ever merited the favor of God, it was Jesus. But he was filled with the power, strength, and ability of God. He even testified, the Son of God testified, I can do nothing of myself. The Father in me, he doeth the works. What is that? Grace. Even the Son of God didn't live this life after his flesh. He lived it by the grace of God. One of my favorite scriptures, and it's so favorite, I'm about to get there, and I don't need to get there. It doesn't fit here, but it's so good, it's good anywhere. His Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says that Jesus tasted, that by the grace of God, he tasted death for all men. How did Jesus fulfill the will of God? By the grace of God. Even he understood and needed grace to do what he did. And if he needed it, I need it. If he needed it, you need it. And it'll be by the grace of God that you fulfill the will of God if you fulfill the will of God. So grace is God's ability where I don't have any ability. Well, you can see already, if you're thinking, how come it takes humility for grace to abide upon you? Because it takes humility to admit, okay, I could do that, but it's not going to change anything. It's not going to make a difference eternally. And without God, even doing that's going to lead to death and darkness. And so I need grace for that task, the manifold grace of God in my life. So grace is God's ability where I don't have any ability. Grace is God's strength where I don't have any strength. Grace is God's power where I don't have any power. And Paul sought the Lord three times. Now, I want you to remember that, because if I stay on track and get to where I'm wanting to end, we're going to talk about Jesus and where did he find the grace to go to the cross. Because it says by grace he tasted death for every man. And there's never been a display of grace on this planet. Never will be. To the measure Jesus obtained. And so we're going to talk about, well, where did he get it? How did he get it? And where did he find it? Things like that. And so I want you to remember this. He says, Paul is beseeching the Lord how many times? Man, if you can't get this one, my heart breaks for you. How many times did he seek the Lord? Some of you still didn't get it. That's like saying, which hand's the peanut in? And Christians miss it. He sought the Lord three times. How many times?
Three.
And what was God's answer? Now watch this. He didn't get three different answers. The first time he sought God about his infirmities, all these reproaches, all this persecution, God says, my grace is sufficient. And Paul said, that's a good message. I'll preach it at the next meeting just before I get stoned. And I'm talking about with rocks. We got some young people here. Listen up. That's fine. That grace thing is fine. God, I thank you that I have favor with you. I'm not being critical. I'm trying to make a point. I thank you that my sins are forgiven. That's good. But I got this issue here. I preach and they don't take up an offering, they take up rocks. I preach and they don't take us to dinner, they got to put me over a wall in a basket. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's great, God. Second time. Now listen up. I need some help here. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's great, God. I'm so excited that grace covers sin. And that's not really what I'm wrestling with right now, God. I'm not saying I'm positive about the conversation. I'm saying Paul wasn't struggling with pornography. I can safely say that. What happened? What did I do? He was struggling with ministry. He was struggling with people. He was struggling with producing fruit. He was struggling with bearing the fruit of the kingdom and what's going on here. And you've given me these revelations and they're not causing standing ovations. Three times. Now here's what I labored it way too much. I apologize to make the point. If it took him three times to get it, what makes us think we got it? We're talking about a man that had so much revelation, had been to the third heaven and seen things he couldn't articulate. We're talking about a man that wrote, I think, nearly two-thirds of the Bible, the New Covenant. How many books did you write? I'm not putting you down and I'm not over-exalting him. I'm trying to make a point that this man was struggling and seeking God and didn't get it the first time. He didn't get it the second time. The third time, the light went off. My grace, there's a type of grace. There is a manifold, a varied type of grace that I've given you that will be my strength in your weakness. And the light bulb went off and he said, man, I'm going to start rejoicing and glorying in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Hallelujah. And forgive me for preaching. It doesn't happen often. And it's 2 hours in a row I got duck bumps. Because I need me some of that. Amen. And the kind of life I live, I am brought to the revelation of weakness constantly. I am acutely aware of infirmities, necessities, reproaches, opposition. And God's grace is sufficient because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Now, the thing that's the hardest to get anybody to do is to really be honest. How many people do you really know who glory in their weakness in Christianity today? I mean, I'm not talking about false humility. I mean really glory in their weakness. Most of us are taught to hide our weaknesses, deny our weaknesses. Act like you're strong. Act like you're smart. And the best way you do that is keep your mouth shut. That's how you act smart. Because as soon as you open your mouth, we'll know you're not. Amen. Think about it. Think of the presentation of Christianity at large. It's glorying in flesh, glorying in human ability, human strength, human wisdom, professionalism. And the grace of God doesn't work in that stuff. The grace of God works in weakness, authenticity, honesty, integrity. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Manifold grace, different types, diversity, variety, different forms, different kinds. There is a grace for whatever task God has called us to. The NEB Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, the grace of God in its varied forms. There is an ability in God for a task in your weakness that'll make you strong. There's an ability, a power, and a strength in God in your and for your task in your weakness will make you strong. Amen. Man, I just want to glory in the grace of God. It, to me, it's so incredible what God's grace has done in my life, doing in my life, and will do in my life. And He wants to do in all of our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's talk about different grace for different tasks, different assignments, different kinds of grace, God's power, God's ability, God's strength in our weakness. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, let's don't get in too big a hurry here. I'm talking to me. I was ready to go through the whole thing and stopped at the first verse. But he says, I want you to know about a grace, the grace of God that's on these churches in Macedonia. There's a grace on these churches that I want you to know about. Evidently, they didn't know about it. Amen? So there's something about grace that the churches in Macedonia had and knew that Paul wanted them to know at Corinth. So he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Oh, my goodness. For to their power, look at this, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Their power, whoa. It's almost like he's correcting himself as he's writing. For to their power, well, it was really beyond their power. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us, beseeching us, one translation says. Another translation says, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. There's the start. They gave themselves to the Lord first, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he hath begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. There was a power that they operated in, a grace that they had that Corinth didn't have, that he says, I want you, through Titus, I'm sending him, I want you to have this same grace also that these other churches had. Verse 7 says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. See that you abound in this grace also. See that you abound in this grace also. The churches at Macedonia had operated in a type or a form or a kind of grace that was a power that was beyond their power, that Paul was admonishing the church at Corinth, sending Titus even to help them to make sure you abound in this grace also. The grace they abounded in, I'll show you here in just a second in the next chapter, was giving grace. Giving grace. There is a grace to give. Most people have given out of legalism and the law their whole life. They've given out of selfishness their whole life and out of the flesh. Very few people are giving out of the grace of God and by the grace of God in their lives. There is a giving grace that is a grace to give beyond your own power, your own ability, your own strength. And in your deep poverty, like in their deep poverty, when you commit yourself to God, and we're going to discover that that's where grace is. It's in Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1 says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. This grace and all these different kinds of grace are in Jesus. So when I give myself to Jesus, I find a grace that's beyond my power, my ability, and my strength. And even in my giving, I give beyond human ability. Supernatural giving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, again he says, abound in this grace. What grace? They had given out of their poverty. They had given out of their need. They had given beyond their ability. And they insisted that Paul take the gift. See, when grace moves upon your heart to give, you won't be denied. They begged him to take it. Can you imagine if a whole church started operating in giving grace? And what we saw in a type and a shadow and a model of the old, that's an inferior model of where Pastor Moses had to come to the people. It said that grace struck their hearts. They gave themselves to God first. And when he asked for them to bring things for the tabernacle, into the, if you will, a type of the church in the Old Testament, he had to go back to the people and say, enough, that's enough, we got more than enough. When's the last time a pastor came to us and said, thank you, boy, grace has struck your, don't give any more money. We don't need, I believe I receive, I believe I receive, I believe I receive, I believe I receive, I believe I receive. Hallelujah. I've experienced this in my own life. I've seen it in some ministers, very few. I have some friends that operate in it. And there was a brother here this week that blessed us that I don't like to ever say something and then somebody want to help, because then I always feel like, well, that was me. And I've been around that, and I really don't like it, and I don't want to condemn anybody else, but I just don't want to be that way. You know, I would never walk up to somebody that I knew had money and look at Harvey. Not that you have money. Well, you have money. You're blessed, brother. You're rich. And walk up to Harvey and say, well, I just want you to know I'm believing for a car, Harvey. I'm believing for a car. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. Then Harvey goes and buys me the car, and then I talk about how God blessed me. I'm not going there. I'm not going there. So that's one of the reasons I'm reserved with sharing a need. I don't want to mess it up. I want it to be grace in people's life, because I know if somebody blesses what God's saying to me or doing in my life by the grace of God, they're going to be so abundantly blessed. There's a brother among us here today that helped me with something. And because I had said something, I backed off and said, no, I really don't want you. Boy, he rose up. He was going to hit me. Just kidding. But it was like, there was no denying him. And I've watched him and his church, and they operate in giving grace. The grace to give. Listen at verse 7 in the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 8. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. Now, I'm laboring and belaboring this point for a mega reason. Because you're going to see in the next chapter that when you understand this kind of grace, this type of grace, this form of grace, and you allow the grace of God to operate in your heart and your giving, it opens the doorway to all other types and kinds of grace. And I'm going to show it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. Very familiar, but watch this. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now look at verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace." And God is able to make all what? All grace. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work." If there is a grace, a type of grace to pastor, when I operate in giving grace, that grace abounds in my life now. If there's a grace to be an evangelist, a grace to be an apostle, a grace to be a teacher, a grace to be over an area of ministry, giving grace will cause all grace to abound. This kind of grace affects all other types and kinds of grace. And I've seen it without exception in the Bible, and I've seen it everywhere I've traveled, that stingy people quench the grace of God. When you get around a giver that's doing it from the heart and the grace of God, you'll see other kinds of grace abounding in their life every time. Without exception, I have never seen a stingy, greedy person abound in other kinds of grace. But a person that's a giver, you'll always see other kinds of grace abounding in their life. Every time. The best thing, I have accidentally done some things right. And it's so easy to give God thanks. The best thing I've ever did was in 1984, purposing in my heart to give the Word of God away for free. I had no idea what God was doing in my life. I had no idea. No idea. And I wrestled with it. There was not a model. I didn't know anybody. It's not the way you do it. I knew of Keith Green, was the only other person I knew that gave away his albums. And so that was a model to a measure, but I didn't know him, and I didn't have any of his albums. So, I mean, I just knew of him. And I'm wrestling with it and wrestling with it, dedicating myself to God, dedicating myself in prayer and labor, laboring in prayer to enter a rest. That is this God's purpose? Is this your plan? Warring with my mind, it's the devil, I'll be poor forever. It's the devil. The ministry will never grow. You can't grow a ministry. That's how these people make their money. It's how that, and I'm not condemning anybody for selling things. That's one of the reasons I sell other things. It gets that reproach off of me that I'm against selling anything. Man, if God tells you to sell it, you better sell it. Or you're going under. But God didn't tell me to sell it. And in the middle of the night, all right, I'm going to do it. And I woke Sue up. Bless her. What a great wife. I am a blessed man. I am highly favored of the Lord. I found a good thing and have obtained the favor of God. She's half asleep and she said, "What'd you agree to now?" And I wasn't as good in my confession of faith as I am now. I said, "Well, I don't know. I may have agreed to poverty for the rest of our lives." But I love God's people, and there's only one thing that's going to fix them. There's only one thing that has changed me, one thing that's fixing me. It's the Word of God. The Word of God planted in my heart is what's setting me free. I've got to at least give it away. I'm going to give it away. And I'm going to give it cheerfully. I'm going to rejoice, and I do. I give it away. We gave away 3.5 million messages since last Jubilee. 3.5 in 1 year. And I'm not boasting in that. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to say I did it cheerfully, and I'm so excited about it. Amen. I'm not, oh, come on, I got to do this. You can't wait to pass the next one out knowing the potential of what's going to happen to you. That this stuff is addictive. The Word of God in simplicity and unadulterated is stronger than cocaine. Meth doesn't have a leg on the power and addiction of God's Word in people's lives. And if you get it in you, it changes you. And I don't care how you get in it and how you get it in you, you got to get it in you. I mean, I wouldn't care if you just every page. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Sniff it, snort it, get it through IV. What was my point? Did I make it? I believe I did, in Jesus' name. Grace to give. As my giving grace has increased every year, other grace in my life has increased exactly with it. I can document it. I can show you by year giving grace and me finding the grace to give cheerfully and other kinds of grace in my life supernaturally increasing. You may not get it today. It may not be real today in the sense of acting on it, but as the Holy Spirit massages this into your heart, that when you give bountifully, cheerfully, see, that's grace. Now, God is able to make all grace, teaching grace, pastoring grace, serving grace, worship grace, children's church grace, youth grace. The churches that are absolutely on fire with great grace are giving churches. They're giving churches without exception. Without exception. So see that we excel, Paul says, in this grace also. And when we do excel in it, and we purpose in our heart, and we yield to God, and a power strikes us to give above our natural power or human reason or ability, then all grace. He says, look at this, verse 8 again. And God is able to make all grace, teaching grace, pastor grace, serving grace, abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Go to Ephesians. And I've been making a point that I haven't proven. And so let's prove the point that I've been making that is an approved point. And that is, there is grace, types of grace, kinds of grace, forms of grace, that is a different kind of grace for a different task. That's why I'll make this point before I share it and the principle of it again too, so I don't forget it. When you get outside your measure of grace, that's when you begin to crash and burn. And that's why when I begin to sense frustration and I begin to sense certain things, I stop immediately and make sure, am I getting outside of my measure of grace? Because I have a measure. You have a measure. You can increase that measure, but you cannot operate outside of that measure. So let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And you could tell I'm in a hurry. Verse 11 says, And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers And he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. See, we're not in the unity of the faith. We're coming to the unity of the faith. What we can all be in is in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace until we get to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See, there is a grace that comes with pastoring that empowers you to be the pastor, the shepherd God wants for the sheep. There's a measure of grace. There's a gift of grace that comes with the call. You're called from your mother's womb to be a pastor. You're called from your mother's womb to be an apostle. You're called from your mother's womb to be a prophet. You're separated, sanctified at that part in your life. But see, you don't have the grace when you come out of the womb to do the work of an apostle. Now that ought to make sense. I don't have to belabor that, right? You're called. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But there's a grace that comes with the call and a measure of that grace that you have to operate within. This is one of the things that again confused me for years, was if grace is just unmerited favor, how can I go get any more of it? I'm not being critical. I've been hammered for some of this stuff, so I'm trying to be very cautious and careful and explanatory. If grace is just unmerited favor, how can I get any more of it? And if it's unmerited favor, how come I have to do something to get more of it? And if it's unmerited favor, how can I grow in it? And how can I multiply in it? If it's unmerited, it's just unmerited. I'm not saying there isn't an unmerited favor that comes with the grace of God in our lives. I'm saying that grace is much more, and the riches of His grace are more than we've opened our hearts to receive and to understand, much less operate in. There is a measure of grace to be a pastor that I promise you, if you don't have that grace, you're either not going to be an effective and fruitful one and crash and burn, or you're just going to be miserable, making more and more people miserable. And unless you find that grace, unless you yield to that grace, you're operating in human ability. You're operating in human strength and in human, at times, even wisdom. We've all been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. With each gift comes the measure of grace to operate in the gift. With each gift, each calling comes a measure of grace to operate in that calling. It's when we get outside our measure of grace that we begin to fail. Now look at Romans chapter 12, same principle. Look with me at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. There's different kinds of grace. There's different types of grace. There's different forms of grace. And having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether we prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, or let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it in simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 6 says, again, we have different gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's when we get outside the grace. And this is what is so confusing for so many people. They just know they're called. They know God's drawing them, and I'm supposed to do this, and they crash and burn. Not understanding that with that calling, with that office, with that assignment comes a kind of grace that you have to operate in to perform the assignment that God's called you to perform. And this is where we're failing. This is where we're missing it, so many of us. Obviously, there's people that are playing games. I'm not called to those people at large. Amen. There's religious people. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from those people. They have no concept of the grace of God. They are self-righteous, self-sufficient, self-everything. And the only thing that can help them is a strong, hard rebuke and sobering them up. And I just thank God I'm not called full-time to that. Every now and then I get into a part-time call there, but out of love, trying to shake somebody up to get them out of themselves and selfishness and self-righteousness especially, and performance-driven lives and ministries, and on it goes. There's hope for some of those people. But I'm called primarily to people that are seeking God, that are hungry for God, that are wanting to fulfill the will of God, wanting to understand the things of God. So that's who I'm speaking here to. See, if I am called and have grace to be the lead pastor, I'm going to fail being an associate. But listen, if I'm called to be an associate and only have grace to be an associate, I'm going to fail if I try to be the lead pastor. I'm preaching a lot better than you're responding now. See, we haven't understood this. Because we would be excited about being set where God sets us, the gifts He gave us, and the measure of grace for that, because that's where joy is. That's where peace is. That's where fruitfulness is. That's where excitement, enthusiasm is. That's where supernatural life flows. When I step out of that measure of grace, listen, the grace does not come with me if I'm called to be an associate when I split the church and get my storefront room at the strip mall, and bless God, I'm the boss now. Y'all aren't getting it. God's gifts and calling without repentance, there's an anointing on them. Amen. And they're crashing and burning with a call on their life and an anointing on their life because they're outside the measure of God's grace. I discovered this even in multi-site. The reason I don't just take a location and just grab it up and say, that's right, God's called me to do this. And I know if I don't have translocal grace, if I don't have a grace to take that on, it will crash and burn and not make a bit of sense to me and frustrate me and confuse me when everybody else and everything else is going so good. Did you know if I resigned out of the will of God from Victory Life and decided I'm going to go to California and pastor? Did you know I'd still be me? I'd still be anointed. I'd still be called. God's gifts and calling are without repentance. But did you know there would be no grace for me to pastor in California? And you talk about frustrated. You're only fruitful and functional in the measure of grace that God's called you to stand in. And the minute you get outside the grace and the measure is when weariness hits you, frustration hits you, confusion hits you, struggling now. You start looking even to the principles that used to seem to bring life, but you were confused in a good way back then. It really wasn't the principles. It was God behind the principles and a good heart. Now you're trying to take the principles and manipulate them outside the grace of God, and you're crashing and burning. And it breaks my heart because I haven't got to the point yet I can discern it 100% of the time, but I can't tell how many times I can see it. I can see it, and I can see it coming, and I can prophesy your demise, but you won't listen. You won't listen. Amen. Because see, the beginning of God resisting you is your pride. I know people don't know that's in the New Testament. And James didn't know what he was talking about, the brother or half-brother of Jesus. And poor Peter, the first pope, he missed it. Because they said that God Almighty will resist you in pride, but He gives more grace. I don't need any more unmerited favor. Sorry. But it kind of, the light's gone off. If I have unmerited favor, I just have it there. I don't even need any more unmerited favor. Oh, but I could use a little more power. Oh, I could use a little more strength. Oh, I could use a little more ability. Oh, I could sure use something in my human weakness that's bigger than me. So if I humble myself under the mighty hand of God Almighty, He will exalt me in due season. Amen. Grace. Grace to pastor. One of the things that I'm going to do at Andrew's Bible School this year when I come back with, for the third year students, is talk about God's grace in terms of these fivefold ministry gifts. Because for years, we at large, I guarantee you, I'm right on this. We, for years, I don't know if there ever was a time, surely during the history of the church, there had to be a season that people understood the grace of God and the grace of God on a man of God. But I'm telling you, as far back as I can, in any church history studying, and certainly in my lifetime, I've not known anybody that understands that there is grace to be a pastor as a primary gift, but there is a measure of grace to be a different kind of pastor than what the church says a pastor has to be. And I had to learn it the hard way and just body bags everywhere, because I'm not going to let you make me be something I'm not. You're not going to conform me into what you think a pastor is. Grace does that in my life. And I'm not surely, I'm definitely, listen close. I'm not letting any of you conform my wife into what you think a pastor's wife ought to be. If she don't want to play the piano, she ain't going to play it. And whatever that spirit is that jumps on preachers' wives when a preacher goes on national television and they fall in their makeup, that ain't going to happen to Sue. Sorry. I probably got just a little bit out of my measure right there. It's amazing what happens to people. How they morph into something. Grace doesn't do that to us. There is a grace on pastors, and some pastors have a grace and a measure of grace to be a pastor teacher. Some are pastor evangelist. And the whole church has that grace on them, that the whole services are like an anointing and a power and an ability, and the drive of the body is to get the lost saved. He's a pastor, but it's an evangelistic pastor. Then there are pastor teachers. There's prophetic pastors, or pastors that operate in the grace and a measure of grace prophetically. And because we haven't understood that, we are all confused. And well, what am I? And I just made up my mind years ago, I am a labelless can. And if you want to know what I am, just look in the can. Because I've been around people all my life that put labels on the can, and when you look in the can, there ain't nothing in there. They're saying they're this, they're that, and they're a bunch of hot air. I'm not talking about y'all. Amen. We want to be tagged so bad and defined. And grace won't allow that. The riches of His grace won't allow it. That there is a measure of grace that all I have to do is keep finding it, keep discovering it. Am I out of time? That was my introduction 2 times in a row. Let's stand.